So today is preach with you day, not preach to you day. So I'm going to need you to preach back with me today. So get ready, get your vocal cords warmed up. If worship didn't do it already for you, I need you today because it's going to be good. We're going to get some anticipation built up in here. So I'm going to tell you a really funny story. And if you don't laugh, it's going downhill from there. So growing up, I don't know if you maybe have caught on to this. I like to have a good time. I like to surround myself with people that have a good time. When I was in high school, I didn't always make the wisest choices, but we had a good time. One of my best friends was quite the prankster. Loved to play pranks on people, like TPing somebody's house, toilet papering somebody's house. That was like third grade entry level stuff. By the time middle school and high school rolls around, like this is different level stuff. Like he would go work and save up his money so that he could go to Walmart and buy big bulk packages of plastic silverware, recruit some friends, and then go out in the middle of the night, and they would take all the plastic forks and spoons and plant them in people's front yards like wild weeds growing up in their yard. Hundreds. Sometimes thousands of plastic silverware just spread. Like, imagine waking up to a sea of wildflowers in plastic. Like, he would do really cool things like go and buy like the commercial size rolls of saran wrap and then go like to someone's house, locate a car, and then wrap that sucker up like a fruitcake you were going to deep freeze for 4 or 5 years. Like, I mean, you couldn't tell what color the car was by the time that he was finished. One of my favorites, such a waste, but I get why he did it. He would go and buy big packages of Oreos. And then sneak over to someone's house on a night, kind of like last night, open an Oreo, and then stick it as tightly as you could all over the windshield and windows of your cars. And then when the freeze would come, I love my friends, man. They were so much fun. One particular guy that he particularly had an inclining towards, I don't know if they had like an internal beef, like they didn't like each other or what, but there's this one guy in town who was the recipient of many of the pranks of my friend. Like often he would go to his house, like often he would have a new idea, I'd like to try this out, and this was the guy to get it. Every time it was a nice warm evening late at night, this was the guy who was getting pranked. I don't know what the beef was, but for some reason they would often go at it with each other. Now, I don't know if someone tipped him off. I don't know if he just got lucky. But my friend happened to have this, like, fear of dogs. I wouldn't say, like, all dogs, but, like, aggressive dogs would intimidate him, would scare him. So I don't know if this guy, I don't know if he picked up on that or what. But at one point, out of the blue, at the middle of the, I think it was the middle of the fall, at the end of his driveway, appears a sign, "Beware of the dog." And my friend never trespassed on his property again. Well, like all it took was this simple little sign, "Beware of dog," and no one ever TP'd, toilet papered, or plastic forked, or did any kind of prank to this guy's house again. Fear is a crazy thing. Like fear, just reading a sign stirred up enough fear in him that he would leave this guy alone for the rest of his life. Fear is a motivator at times. Anybody ever been like taking the trash out late at night when there's not very much light out at night, or maybe walking down through a dark alley and you hear some noise behind you, and all of a sudden conditioning is no longer your issue. Pain is no longer your, man, you are on it. You are moving. You are quick. You have got some fear and you've been motivated. Anybody ever have the flip side of that? Sometimes you feel some fear muster up and you just freeze. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to behave right now. I'm just scared. Fear is often easy to understand, right? Like there's a snake. Snake bite hard. Snake bite bad. Snake, I'm going to go around. I'm scared. Like super simple. Other times fear is like layer upon layer of super complicated, deeply woven back to my childhood, stirs up some kind of memory. Like fear is all over the place. Fear can sometimes cause your heart to race. And sometimes fear causes your heart to stop. The emotional effect, the physical effect, like fear is a crazy thing. And because of that, like it's no wonder that fear has continued to grow and become more and more powerful among people on this planet. And in fact, like we've gone to a place where we now study fear, and we have people that go specifically to study fear. And we like to put people in places where they can name fears. And it seems like just about every scenario in life has some sort of named fear. Today, I thought I'd list just a few of my favorites to try to get you ready for the sermon. One of my favorite fears is aerophobia. I like that because I don't have it, and I can make fun of people that don't like to fly when I'm on the plane with them, right? Aerophobia, the fear of flying. Arithmophobia. Anybody got any guesses? It's the fear of math, arithmetic, right? The fear of math. Cyberphobia. This is what my grandma suffers from. Fear of computers. But I got something that'll trick you up a little bit. That's one of my favorites. Not really. Pagonophobia. It's the fear of beards. A little offensive. Nomophobia. Nomophobia is actually the fear of being without your phone, which I think they've inaccurately named. It should be nomophonophobia, am I right? You laughed. Good job. Thank you. And then the last one. I apologize in advance. Some English teacher out there is going to criticize me, but it's okay. Hippopotamotofoma sorequipa della ophophobia. It's the best you're going to get. So fear of long words, ironically. Now, I didn't verify these. I got them on the internet, and everything you read online is true. Here's what I know. The potential for fear is everywhere. The potential for the power of fear exists everywhere. There is a fear associated in some way with nearly everything. And here's why I think this is significant. We have an enemy that will do anything to stop at nothing to try to sow seeds of fear into our hearts. Because fear builds and breeds more fear. And the more we can sow seeds of fear into our heart, the more we will do absolutely everything we can except the very thing that God asks us to do. Because we can't live out our faith in fear. So the more the devil can muster up thoughts of fear and feelings of fear in our hearts, the less and less we will do to walk out our faith. God knows this. This isn't a new revelation to God. So God gives us a specific antidote to be able to fight fear, to overcome fear, to walk through fear to the other side of it. If you were here for week one, we talked about this, Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us this simple truth. It is impossible to please God without faith. Faith and fear oppose each other. If you think about it like a timeline, like a linear platform, faith and fear are going opposite directions. One goes east, one goes west. They cannot coexist and move at the same time. I can't be feeling the fear, living in fear, and also walking in my faith. One must stop and turn around. I'm either walking into fear or I'm walking out my faith. Faith and fear are opposites. They move in completely different directions. And oftentimes as Christians, we know what it needs to, we know the requirement, we know the steps to have faith. But still, we are so overwhelmed by the signs at the end of the driveway that say, beware of, and then you fill in the blank. The fear that pauses, the fear that concerns, the fear that distracts. Fears are so powerful in our lives. And not just the fear of beware of dog, he may kill you, but even the simpler fears, the fears that we experience every day, different levels that derail us from living out our faith. Things like fear of loss. Fear of loss is huge. Fear of loss has so much power in our lives. What will this cost me? What might I lose if I do this? What might I lose if I don't do this? What's it going to cost? We have so many people that are frozen in fear because there's this fear that I may lose my freedom. I may lose my free time. I may lose some of my fun time. I may lose some of my finances. And people refusing to live out their faith because it might cost me something. I might lose something. There's this incredible level of fear that revolves around change. What's this change going to do to me? How's this change going to affect me? Which I would argue people often say things like, nobody likes change. I don't find that to be true. I mean, if you were to go into work tomorrow and your boss was like, listen, you've been working really hard. We would love to make a change in your pay, and we're going to increase it, doubling what you made in the last year. Nobody's going to be like, oh, I don't like change. That does not sound good to me. Mm-mm. No. Change is a good thing. What we do is we have a fear of change when we attach it to loss. What will this change cost me? What will these new finances cost me? What will this new move cost me? What will this new role cost me? What will this responsibility cost me? It all kind of feeds into that fear of loss. I don't like change when it's beneficial to me, but when it might cost me something, I'm not for it. Fear of pain is a big deal. Fear of the unknown is a big deal, but really I think they're kind of hand in hand with the fear of loss. We love to be comfortable people. We don't want to lose that. And pain is the loss of comfort, right? So we will do things in trying to fight and defend our comfort so that we don't experience the loss through pain. Uncertainty is often the same way, right? Like we have a fear of uncertainty, fear of the unknown. In fact, many people would choose to live in miserable circumstances and conditions because at least I know where I am versus the unknown is scary to me. And people will remain in abusive relationships and relationships that are so deadly and detrimental to them because the unknown seems more terrifying than what I'm currently enduring. Why? Because I might lose control. I might lose my comfort. I might lose something that I find valuable to me. But when we understand the request of Jesus, not just to believe, Jesus never said, hey, just believe on me. He said, follow me. When we understand the request of Jesus to follow me, we know that there's two components to it. Jesus as my Savior and also Jesus as my Lord. his life for mine. Jesus gave his life to save me, and my response is to live my life for him. And as I mature in my faith and as I walk through this journey of growing and strengthening in my faith, I understand that I'm walking towards sacrificing me and sacrificing all that I have to my Lord Jesus. If all I see Jesus is a Savior, his life for mine, I never get here. But when I understand Jesus is Lord, my response to his life for me is my life and all that I have for him. Check this out. This might make a turning point for some of our faith. When we understand that as Jesus as Lord requires all that I have and all that I have for him, I've given everything that I have and everything I am to him, I have nothing left to lose. And what can I be afraid of if I have nothing to lose? When I know that I have sacrificed and submitted everything that I am to my Savior, to my Lord Jesus Christ, then I know I don't have anything to be afraid of. All my finances, they were his anyway. And if I do this and it cost me, I didn't lose anything. It was Jesus's. And all these relationships I have, this might cost me a relationship, but if I've submitted all I have to the Lord of Jesus Christ, then I understand I've got nothing to be afraid of. And if this promotion seems like a risk and this responsibility seems like it might be more, it's okay to use wisdom. It's okay to use discernment. But when I know I've already sacrificed and submitted everything, I've got nothing to lose. And if I've got nothing to lose, what could I be afraid of? We're going to be in two passages today, one in the New Testament, one in the Old. The New Testament will be Mark chapter 4. It's in the second half of your Bible. Mark chapter 4, Jesus and the disciples are in a boat, and they take off, and they go across this lake. And as they go across this lake, Jesus goes down in the boat, Mark tells us in Mark 4, and he takes a snooze, which my wife loves to stop and point out every time we talk about this. You see, Jesus took naps. It's okay to take naps. You should take a nap. And I'm trying to become more like Jesus. Maybe later today I will try to take a nap, but Jesus took naps, we can all agree on it. So Jesus takes a nap, and as he's sleeping, scripture tells us that a fierce storm blew in and waves started bashing against the side of the boat. Mark chapter 4, we'll pick up in verse 38. So the disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're all going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "What are you afraid of? Do you still have no faith?" Wow, what a quick turn of events. The storm came, Jesus silences the storm, and then he asks, "Why are you scared? Where's your fear coming in? Is it because you have no faith?" Like, there was a legitimate concern for the disciples. The storm's going to damage the boat. The storm might shipwreck us. We might be stranded. We might die. Like the ultimate loss, right? Like the ultimate fear of loss is death. We could die. We're going to drown. But those are the moments where we put our faith into action. Jesus, my Savior, Jesus, my Lord, all that I am and all that I have is yours. I've got nothing to lose. What am I so scared of? When I understand what it means to follow Jesus, I have faith over my fear, every one of them. Because I've got nothing to lose. When I understand Jesus is Lord, I have nothing to be afraid of. So they continue on the calm waters to the other side of the shore. And they arrive, and Jesus preaches, and Jesus teaches, and Jesus heals some folks. And it appears like they are not on this side of the lake very long. And then they get back in the boat, and they head on across the other side, to which my wife would probably argue he didn't get all his nap out. Somebody woke him up. He needed to catch the rest of the nap up. Whatever the reason was, he cruises across to the other side. And as they approach the other side of the lake again, a large crowd starts to form. And as they get off the boat, a man approaches Jesus nearly immediately, and he asks him, "Please, Teacher, come with me. My daughter is very ill and she's about to die." So Jesus goes with the guy and they start down this journey. And en route to go meet this guy's daughter so that Jesus can heal her before she dies, Jesus gets interrupted. If you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about the story. He's in this large crowd and this lady with this issue comes up and she touches the robe of his garment and she's instantly healed. And Jesus asks the question, kind of toying with the disciples, "Y'all see who touched me?" And they're like, "Everybody? Everybody touched you, Jesus? What kind of question is that? Like, we don't get it." And there's this beautiful moment of where this lady had a different level of faith, and through her expectation of Jesus being who he says he was, she's healed and she's restored, and it's amazing. And then, while all that's happening, these associates of the guy, of the dad, they come to him and said, "Hey, it took too long. Your daughter died." Anybody ever been there? You thought Jesus was doing something for you? And then he got a little bit, like, he started helping other people before you. And he started doing great things for other people, and you want to be happy for what's going on, but at the same time, you're torn up on the inside because why isn't this happening to me? Why was Jesus so good to them and not to me? Why was Jesus showing them favor and not to me? Why? I asked first. I believed most. I knew that you could show up and do this. Why do they get it and not? Anybody ever been there? You can be honest at church today. It's hurtful. It's hard. It wears on your faith. It pushes. Because here's what happens. We got to believe. We got to know. And I start to believe, Jesus, come with me. And what happens? She dies anyway. Can you imagine being the guy? And Jesus' response to this dad was unlike anything he had ever heard before, maybe unlike anything we've ever heard before. Turn into Mark chapter 5, continuing in the story. But Jesus overheard the conversation, the companions talking to the dad, to Jairus. Jesus said to Jairus, the dad, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." And as mature believers, sometimes, I got that. But I need more. I need steps. I need programs. I need practices. I need habits. I need disciplines. Yes, those are all great. Those are all great ways to build your faith. But sometimes we get so lost in the details of that we forget that this is all foundational to this simple thing that Jesus says, don't be afraid, just have faith. Maybe for some of us going through it right now, maybe we're trying to do all these other things to try to get better, to get healing, and I'm not against any of those things. But if we can't be secure on the foundation that Jesus said, don't be afraid, have faith. We're never going to get there. But Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the trial I'm in. You don't understand the storm going on. You don't understand the feelings and the emotions I'm going through. Listen, I've got three daughters, and I don't know that I can imagine another pain worse than losing a child. And Jesus' response to this guy who just lost his young daughter was, don't be afraid. Just have faith. That's too simple. No, what if it's not? What if that is the key? What if we got lost in the mix of trying to live out this faith by doing Christian things and we forget that at the heart of it all is simply believing that I don't need to fear anything. Jesus, you have it all, and I simply have faith. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 1, 2, and 3. One of my favorite stories is about three young men who get taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. Their community is taken hostage. They've been wiped out, nearly destroyed. And the Babylonian Empire, they had this really strategic practice of taking the best and the brightest of the young people and a people that they would conquer, and they would bring them back to home base, and then they would really start to tear them down, deconstruct who they were, and then build them back up in their culture, in their morals, in their belief systems, and do the things that they wanted the Babylonians to be able to do. I mean, it's really a pretty ingenious strategy. And then once indoctrinated in with their beliefs and their morals and their standards, they would take these high-class, high-capacity, upper-level young people and they would strategically place them in different parts of the empire to be in different roles of leadership. I mean, it was a really good idea. So as the story unfolds in Daniel chapter 3, these three young men have been captured, taken captive, put into this role, put into this place. And aside from that, the king has become very successful at the same time. He's well-known, lots of money, thinks very highly of himself, likes to spend money. So while this is happening, while these three guys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are being trained and retrained and untrained and detrained, God takes the king takes this moment to go and just celebrate himself. And he has this golden statue built. And he has this big ceremony where they declare this as a statue and puts this decree in place that whenever you hear this music to play, stop what you're doing, and kneel down or bow down and worship the God represented by this statue. Now, that seems like some weird practices. I mean, we don't talk much about kneeling down or bowing down, but really, in biblical times, this was a pretty regular practice. When you held someone in a place of authority as a lord or a king or a god, it was regular practice to honor them in your heart, but then also to honor them physically, and sometimes that played out in kneeling or bowing down to worship. I mean, it was an act of worship. Now, these three guys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they grew up as Hebrews in Hebrew faith, so they know our God, and they know our God stands on, you will have no other gods before me. So when this was presented to them, when the decree was given, and they were told of this rule, they were led to believe, you have to do this or else. But they weren't having it. There is no other God before me. Now, the Babylonians, they were good at what they did. I mean, you can't grow to a powerful empire without being good at a few things. And part of the deconstructing of the captives that they would take is they would literally try to remove everything that would remind them of where they came from and who they were, clear down to they would change their names and give them new names. I mean, they're trying to erase identity. They're trying to erase morals. They're trying to erase standards and beliefs. Now, you may recognize them if you grew up going to VBS or one of those things where grandma would drag you to church and hear a Sunday school story from time to time as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not their given names, but the names we would come to know them by. Now, we understand that their belief, same as ours, is that you will worship no other god except the one true God. Now, the king, I mean, he's got a big kingdom to imagine, so he doesn't, or to manage, he doesn't hear about this and find out about this until the rats come. And rat them out. Anybody ever feel like you got some rats in the empire and they're just looking to rat you? So these guys come and they show up and they're like, hey, king, the three Jewish boys, they ain't doing what you said. You put this decree in place, you said worship the golden statue. They ain't doing it. What you gonna do, king? Like, they are baiting and goating and trying to get some movement out of this thing. When the king hears about this, when the king hears that they refuse to worship the statue, he's furious. Daniel 3 says that he goes crazy, goes into a rage, and he demands that these three boys be brought to him. And he begins to interrogate him. Are you really not doing the very thing that I told you to do? Are you really not worshiping the statue, this God that we created for you? And then he threatens them. Verse 15. I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue that I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. And if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And what God will be able to rescue them from my power? You talk about like going from my faith is theoretical, my faith is a good moral system, my faith gives me good practices for life, to this faith may kill me. You talk about putting your faith in action, like, I've got to make a choice right here. I've got to make a decision right here. My faith, I would imagine at this point, like, their faith has probably been like a good moral compass. Like, it helps me to make wiser choices. It helps me to live by a specific guideline, to make good decisions. It gives me some spiritual comfort when I need comforting. But now I stand at a crossroads where my faith may get me killed. Or my faith may change things for me. And here's the thing. I think that maybe there's a lot of us that fit in this category. For most of our life, our faith has been a good moral compass. For most of our life, our faith has been something that we strive to accomplish as though it's a to-do list or a task list that we're following after. For most of us, our faith provides spiritual comfort in times when we need it. But what happens to our faith when all of a sudden we're faced with a choice? Walk out your faith or walk away from your faith? Oh, well, that's where I know my faith will be strong, will it? Because here's what happens. All the things we've been talking about in this series, all the things that we're doing to build the muscle of our faith, it's not that when we need it, we go and build it immediately. It's that we need it, but we're going to need more of it. So we put practices in place, and we put action steps in place, and we live out our faith, and we discipline ourselves right now so that when I need it, I need it. I got it. I build the muscle of my faith right now. Because we don't know. These boys didn't expect to get arrested, taken captive, and then put to a place where they're going to make to choose. Choose your faith or die. I mean, you talk about fuel for your fear right there. Choose your faith or die. Everybody's got faith in something. Which faith will you choose? And I'm not sure how this happened. I'm not sure it happened to them. But if I stood before the king or somebody in a high level of authority and they said to me, choose your faith or die, I didn't need to approach the furnace to start feeling the heat. Am I right? Like, I'm feeling it right there in the room, right there in the throne room. Anybody else going through that maybe right now? Maybe work is asking you to do some things and you're feeling the heat. I don't know. I don't know how I feel about this. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can stand for this. Anybody else going through that in a relationship right now? Like, I don't know if I can continue on. I don't know if I should. You're asking me to do some things that doesn't align with what God says to do, and I'm feeling the pressure. Anybody feel that with their finances right now? Prices are going up like crazy. If you're an employer, you're trying to find people to work for you, and you're having a double time trying to cover for you. You're feeling the heat. You feel that with your kids? Kids aren't immune to what the last 18 months have been. Kids are feeling the pain and the stress and the hurt too. Our kids, man, they're reaching out. They're crying for help, and it's easy as a parent to react because you feel the heat. When we understand, when we feel the heat, like this is real when things start heating up in our life. This is what the devil does to start to store up inside of us these things that are going to cause us to resist us, not to walk out in faith. What about when you feel that nudge that you just need to start making a sacrifice or to give or to tithe or to serve, and you start feeling that nudge and you know, well, that's going to cut out some of this and I'm going to lose some of this and it's going to require some of this. And all of a sudden it starts to heat up. What's it going to cost me? What am I going to lose? What thing is this going to change for me? Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. It gets worse. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they replied, O King Nebuchadnezzar. This is where I wish like the Hebrew text gave more like enunciation of what words to say, right? Because I can read this as, O King Nebuchadnezzar. Or I would read it as, O King. O Nebuchadnezzar. You have no idea. We do not need to defend ourselves from you. For if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, if you're taking notes, If you're reading scripture on a piece of paper, I would encourage you, highlight that, circle that, stars around that, because if you don't need it today, you're going to need it one day. But even if he doesn't, let me make this clear to you, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship your gold statue that you've set up. They knew that they knew. I'm not just believing this, but I'm walking out what I believe. This isn't just a good idea. This is not just a moral compass for me. This is the faith that defines me. That's the faith that I want. That's the faith that calms a storm. That's the faith that changes the circumstances. That's a faith that changes the way I see fear. And for me, I'm convinced. I'm convinced that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew who God was. But not just who he was, they knew God. And they believed who he said that he was. And when you believe who God is and who God says that he is, and you've settled on that, you've done the work to build the faith, to grow the muscles so that when you need it, I got it. I don't need to know what you need to say. I don't care about your threat because I trust my God. When you know that, that's the faith that changes lives. Here's what I think that they knew. A couple things that's in your notes. Number one, they knew God is my defender. It's interesting that everything had changed, literally everything had changed for these guys, and yet their faith remained strong. Imagine one day going home, someone breaks into your house and arrests you, takes you captive, and you're left to just guess. Maybe the rest of my family got arrested. Maybe the rest of my family was killed. Everything changes for you. Imagine that if everything that you knew to be normal, your home no longer exists, you're in a different world, a different part of the world, you've got no control over what's going on. You've just been scooped and plucked right up out of what was going on, clear down to everything changing, even your name. Where would your faith be? Would it be strong and robust, able to withstand the storm? Or would we go into panic and fear of everything that we're losing? Imagine, maybe you can relate, imagine that someone would call you by a different name when they found out you were a person of faith. Maybe some of us don't have to imagine that hard. Maybe it's happened. Maybe there are people in your world, someone you work with, someone you know, an old classmate, who calls you something different, and it's not so honoring. Imagine if people maybe treated you differently when they find out that you're a person that claims to follow Christ. Imagine what people would say, and maybe that's not imagination at all. Maybe that's daily for you. Imagine what would be different. I mean, names were a big deal in Hebrew tradition. It wasn't like Jewish mom and dad sat down and went to HebrewBabyNames.com and they picked out a cool sounding name. Like, names had meaning. Names had definition. They had this whole identity that revolved around the name that you were given. The Bible teaches us that it doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter what people say about you when you understand that God is my defender. It doesn't matter what people call you when I can rest behind God knowing he's my defender. It doesn't matter what some label someone else has given to me when I understand that God has defended me because God created me. God gave me value. God gave me my identity. So I rest behind him as my defender to know I don't care what you have to say about me. And I'm not rude about it, and I'm not mean about it, and I'm not, but I know. I know that my God is my defender. And you can't put identity on me. You can't put label on me. You can't put title on me because you didn't create me. You didn't save me. You didn't rescue me. You don't even know me. You think you do, but I'm going to hide behind my God, my defender. Only God can give me identity. Only God can be my defender because my God has already gone before me and he'll go after me and he goes with me. So I have nothing to fear because I've already given it to God. I have nothing to lose because my God promises to defend me. Don't let people define who you are by who they say that you are. Know that no matter what they say about you, that God is your defender. And don't let people define who you are and try to give you value or definition of who you are based on what they tell you to see and how they tell you to see life when you know that only God can do that. Instead, know that God gives you value, that God has defined you, that God has named you his child, and that he loves you. And let that be the lens that you see what happens and goes on in your world, is that my God, my defender, knows exactly what's going on. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage, and he commanded that the furnace be turned up 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up, and they threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because of the king's anger, he demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, someone circle that, highlight that, underline that, securely tied, They fell into the roaring flames. Faith wasn't so theoretical anymore at this point. Faith wasn't just this idea up in the clouds. Oh yeah, I'm a believer. Life is all good. It's easy. No problem. At this point, faith became life or death. And it feels like at this point, maybe faith is death. I mean, would we stick to our faith if approaching the fire? Are you ready to die for it? Church, I'm not a doom and gloom guy. I'm not the guy that will get up and talk about like, oh man, the end is near. The end is near. It's reality. Scripture promises it. We can look around and see it. Jesus says things will get bad. In fact, Scripture teaches us things will get worse before the end. Before this is all said and done, it's going to be life and death to claim Christ, to follow him, to have faith. I mean, it's in the Scripture. It tells us, and it may not be our generation. It might be our kids' generation, which makes it all the more valuable, parents, that we pour our faith into our kids so that when it comes to them, that they are strong and secure in their faith, that they live fearless, following after Jesus. I don't know when it's coming, but it's going to get worse. It's already happening. I mean, going around the globe, there are more people coming to Christ in parts of the world than ever have before. But at the same time, more and more people are being martyred and murdered because they profess Jesus. It's happening. We're blessed because it hasn't happened so much here. It's coming. That's not doom and gloom. Oh, woe is me. Go hide in a bunker somewhere. That's live in confidence that our God has overcome the grave and all other things, that I can step out in faith and it oversees and supersedes everything that I could ever fear. I have nothing to lose. I've already given it all away. I understand and I know this, that God is my protector. Now that sounds kind of like defender. Hold on. No, it's different. He is my protector. Jesus promised you will face trials. We will be tested. Jesus never promised an easy road, but he promised never to leave us on the road alone. When we go through this life, we will face tests, but Jesus walks step for step with me. He is my protector. God did not call you to the easy road. God called you to the place he needs you most. The reason that you're here today, if you can hear my voice, isn't because God thought this is the easiest route for you to make it to heaven. Absolutely untrue. The reason you can hear me today is because I believe God wants you to know there is purpose where you stand and you aren't going down this road alone. Jesus stands with you. We can't be a church okay with just riding this wave out all the way into heaven. We have steps of faith to take for people to meet Christ and lives and eternities to be changed, because God didn't say, I need you to take the easy road. He said, I put you right where I need you. And when we understand God is my protector, I'll go anywhere. When I understand God is with me and is for me and goes before me and follows after me, I understand I'll go anywhere. Because my faith is strong enough to last. People ask all the time, people question all the time, Pastor, how can you have so much peace at a time like this? Just after the things that you just said, just after all that's going on in the world, how can any believer have peace? I don't have peace because of the circumstances that I go through, but I have peace because I know who Jesus is. And I've chosen not just to believe, but to step out in faith and to follow him. I don't need opportunities to know that I could experience fear. All I need to do is turn on the news. I don't need a fire to put in front of me to feel the heat to know there are reasons to fear. All I need to do is show up for work on Monday. I mean, there are days where I show up to work and I get through 3 emails and I got to take a walk around the auditorium, or I got to take a walk around the campus, or I got to go for a drive. And all I do is preach to myself. And if you cross paths with me that day, I apologize in advance. It seems a little goofy. But I got to remind myself that my God is with me. And I got to remind myself that Jesus has gone before me, that Jesus goes with me, that Jesus will never leave me. I got to remind myself that Jesus came as the Prince of Peace and provides a peace that nothing can explain or understand, the peace that supersedes all of my understanding. So here's what I remind myself on a constant basis. Peace is not found in the absence of problems. I would just be honest with you. If you've got an absence of problems, it's probably because you're not doing much kingdom effectiveness. Why would the devil waste his time causing tests to come your way if you ain't doing nothing? Peace is not an absence of problems. Peace is found in the presence of God. If you're chasing Jesus, you will face problems, but peace comes knowing that God is present with you. That's good stuff right there. Knowing that we will face this world and face problems, but I can have this peace because God goes with me, because God is for me. Fear can be terrifying. Faith overcomes. There are all kinds of reasons to be scared. There are all kinds of reasons to get worked up and sit in fear and freeze up. But when I understand God is my defender and God is my protector, whom shall I fear? I've already given it all away. I got nothing to lose, and I chase after Jesus. Verse 24. But suddenly, if you need to hear "but suddenly" today, let me hear it with you. But suddenly, I think somebody needs a "but suddenly" for God to show up. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and put them into the furnace?" Verse 25, "Look, I see four men unbound." Circle that, unbound. Highlight it, draw a picture around it, unbound. "I see four men unbound walking around the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Nobody likes to talk about this because nobody wants this to be true. Sometimes our God, our great God, our good God, allows us to fall into the fire. What? God is good. Yes, God is good. Don't misunderstand me. Hear all of this. Don't take it out of context. God knows what's best for you. And sometimes our good God, our great God, allows his people to fall into the fire. Why? Because he's still our defender. He didn't stop doing it. He's still our protector. He doesn't stop doing it. But sometimes God uses the fire. What the enemy used to intended to hurt me, God uses as a place to refine me. God takes the things that the enemy used to provoke pain and fear in me, and God changes it as a way to purify me, to refine me, to grow me, to develop me, to strengthen my faith. Somebody needs to hear this today. God is not mad at you and trying to punish you by putting you through the fire. God is trying to build you up and grow your faith by guiding you and walking with you through the fire. There will be times, and maybe it's not today that you go through the fire, but when you do, rest assured, you're in good company, that God goes with you, and it may just be the only way to get you where you needed to be, to refine you and mold you to the person you need to be, is to go through the fire. But he never sends you alone. Number three, God is my strength. When I understand that God is my strength, here's what happens. Oftentimes, especially those of us who like to be doers, we want to accomplish and overcome the fire on our own. We want our works to be enough to overcome. And when it's my works that I'm trying to beat the fire down with and sprinkle the water on to shut the fire down, what happens is I just wear myself out and I don't get any progress. When I understand that in this fire, I don't have the capacity to overcome it, so I yield who I am and all that I have, God, I need you to meet me here. It reveals the depth of the strength that God has at work in my life. For some of us, we're shutting God out of parts of our life. And we would say, we're living in faith, but we're not, because we're quenching God from being able to reveal his strength that he wants to do, his work on the inside of me, because we're just working so hard to be able to do it. We give way too much power to self. God says, submit. We give way too much power to fear. And God says, just have faith. My guy who was the prankster. Now, the guy that he pranked so many times, who put the sign up at the end of his driveway, "Don't be a hater here, I'm not a snitch," but I knew that guy. And my dad and I were going over to his house one day to do some work, to his farm to do some work, and as we roll up, like, he comes out with his dog. And when I say dog, it was a rat with a tail that barked. It was not a dog. And I couldn't resist. Like, I had to ask the question, so I'm like, Why you put that sign up, "Beware of the dog"? That ain't even a dog, man. Nobody's scared of that dog. Why'd you put that up? And he laughs and he says, "Ain't nobody need to be scared of the dog. They're scared of the sign." Listen to me, church. The enemy has no power over you. The enemy has been defeated. The enemy has nothing. That little dog couldn't have done more than untied somebody's shoe in his biggest fit of rage. And we got a devil over here who's barking, "Burr, burr, 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 burr." Be aware of the economy. Be aware of your job security. Be aware of being overstretched. Be aware of being too generous. Be aware of investing too much time. Be aware of who you talk to. Be aware of all these things that could potentially go wrong. And we sit back in fear because of a sign. The devil ain't nothing but a little ankle biter who's trying to untie your shoe, and we're scared of a sign. I'm telling you what, when we understand that my God is my defender and my God is my protector and my God has strength of the God of the universe, I have nothing to be scared of, especially a stinking sign. We can't be a church who sees a sign, "Oh, pastor." We can't be a church that sees a sign and says we can't go down the path that God has set before us because of the fear of some sign. We are a people that stands on the word of our Lord and says, "I don't care. I've given it all away. I got nothing to lose, and I'm going to follow Jesus, no matter what the devil tries to tell me." Got to get an amen today. Yes. Fear. Fear is a powerful thing that only has power when we give it to it. Stop letting fear keep you from stepping out in faith. Stop letting fear be the thing that holds you back from walking in the faith that God has given and gifted to you. Faith is not just believing that God can. Faith is believing that God will. And even if he doesn't, I believe anyway. Faith is not just believing, but living out what I believe. Faith is not being scared to lose something in the fire, but yielding to say, God, I want you to use the fire for good, whatever that costs. I see four men, unbound, walking in the fire, and the fourth looks like my God because he is with me. Then the king calls out, verse 26, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. The king just had a change of heart. Why? Because God's strength was revealed in the fire. Servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Verse 27, not a hair on their head was singed. Their clothing was not scorched, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Listen to me, sometimes God doesn't move in the way that we were hoping he would or move in the time frame that we hoped God would move. But when we understand trusting God is also trusting his timing and his plan, sometimes we have to realize that the miracle needs to be warmed up before it takes place. It might be a heat-activated miracle that God is wanting to do in your life, and he just lets you guide into the fire knowing he's with you, he's protecting you, he's defending you, he's strengthening you, because in this fire is a miracle that's heat-activated. And God wants to see it come to pass. I mean, imagine if God in this moment would have been like, I'm going to give you the supernatural strength of Samson for this moment. And they rip these binds off and they rip these ropes apart. And then what do? Well, then the strongest men in the army are surrounding them and they're going to die anyway. That probably didn't work out so well. So God, knowing what God needs to do, he doesn't give them supernatural strength. Here's what I know. Sometimes God does his greatest work in our life in the fire. What the enemy intended for harm, God uses to set you free. So God uses the heat of the flame to destroy the guards. Now there's nobody to keep them locked up. And then as they go into the fire, their clothes aren't burned, their hair's not singed, and they don't even smell like smoke. Did you catch this? The only thing that was burned up in their time in the fire was the very thing the devil, the enemy, used to keep them in bondage. In the fire, they were set free of the very thing that had tied them down. Church, can I get an amen this morning? There are people going through the fire and they're trying to protect the very thing that God's trying to burn off of them. You might be going through a fire today and you're thinking, I can just fight through this. I can muscle through this. I can do all these things. And God's like, if you just stop and realize that I'm here with you, the only thing I really want to burn in this is the very bondage that you've got. And I believe when people go through a fire, they come out stronger in faith on the other side because of the freedom they experience when they yield to who God is. And church, that's a great way to see people. We often, as Christians, we like to put our judgment on people. I wonder what stupid decision they made to end up in that fire right there. Can we just believe for a minute that maybe God orchestrated this, that as they go through this fire, he's trying to set them free, and we maybe can pray for them, and we maybe can assist them and help them, but at the end of the day, we just want to believe that God is going to set them free and release them of the very thing that has held them down, bondage them up, this hurt habit hang up, this pain, this suffering, this past, this thing that they've endured, and God just wants to release it. The only thing burned up in the fire was the very thing that held them in captivity. Sometimes maybe it's good to welcome the fire. Sometimes God saves you from the fire. Sometimes God saves you in the fire, through the fire. If you're going through the fire today, let me just encourage you. Stop trying to fight so much. And just pause and recognize that God, the defender, the protector, is right there with you and offers his strength to set you free. God is with you. God is for you. He goes before you and he comes behind you and he sits and rests with you. And it's not even where the story ends. Not only did God set these guys free, not only did God show up and intervene like only he could, but God changes the heart of the king, the most powerful man in the world at this point in time. And the king flips the script and he issues this decree that no one will speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Most High God. And if you do, you will be torn limb from limb, and your house will be torn to heaps of rubble. And other news, unrelated, salvations were up 2,500% the next weekend at church. Verse 29. Here's what the king said. There is no other God, capital G. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Here's where my faith goes from belief to relief. Here's where my faith goes from, yeah, I think I would, I think I might, I think I could, to I'm in, I'm going, I'm walking, you can't stop me. Here's where my faith moves from theoretical to faith in action. Here's where my faith goes from I might lose something to I don't care. I've already given it away. I got nothing to lose, so I got nothing to be afraid of. So I'm walking out in my faith. Number four, because I know this, God is my hope. God is my hope. Hope builds my faith. Hope generates courage. Hope moves me to move. When I'm filled with hope, nothing's stopping me. When you go into a locker room before a football game and they're hopeful they can win the game, ain't nobody getting in their way. But you take the hope out of that locker room and they walk out flat defeated and the game's over before it begins. When you hear the hope that God has for you, we leave gatherings like this and we take on the world. Church, I want to be a church of hope. Not just to be up in the clouds, oh, we're just a feel-good message. I want to know that I can believe in what I'm preaching. I want to know that I can believe in what I'm reading. I want to know that God really is who he says he is. And when he does, I am filled with hope and nothing will stop me. My God is my God of hope. And when I have that kind of hope, my faith will not be shaken. And I'll step out in any direction that God calls me to step out knowing I have faith. And I won't be afraid to go into the fire. I'll know that God's going to use the fire for his good. And in the fire, I'll trust my defender and I'll trust my protector. And I won't rely on my strength, but I'll lean on his strength to find hope. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Day 1, week 1 of this series. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. How do we have evidence of things we cannot see? Because we are moved to action out of the hope that fills us. Even when I don't see it, I'm hopeful that God will move. And even when I don't feel it, I'm hopeful that God will show up. And even when I don't have certainty of how it concludes, I trust that my God will see it through. Not just believing, but acting on what I believe. So in faith, I will believe even when I don't see it. And in faith, I will obey God even when I don't understand it all. And in faith, I will do and believe and have hope even if he doesn't do the thing that I asked or asked for. And I will worship when I don't feel it. And I will worship when I do. And I will thank God in the times where I haven't yet seen it. And I will thank God in the times where he shows up. And I will give even if I don't feel like I have it. And I will trust even when I can't see the other side. Hope builds faith. Faith creates action. Action and hope change the world. When I've given it all away, I got nothing left to fear. I can't lose anything. And even if the worst that could happen happens, God's best is still to come. Church, can I pray with you today? Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for this gift of faith that you've given us. God, I don't know what I would do without it. I don't know that I can make it through a day without knowing that you know what's coming, that you stand with me, that you strengthen me, that you guide me, that you protect me, that you defend me. God, so that's my prayer today, that you use the fires that you choose to refine me, that you use the fires that you choose to set me free of the things I need freedom from. God, that you use the trials and the times and the tests to build and to store up my faith, to exercise my faith in a way that when tough times come and harder times come, God, that my faith is secure and strong, not in what I've accomplished, but in what you have accomplished through Christ Jesus, my Savior and Lord. God, I am so grateful for the people you have called to call Crossroads home. God, knowing that we have an opportunity to grow in our faith, to put our faith into action, and to go and to change the world right here around us. So God, my prayer today is that we don't just walk out and think, man, that's something to think about. This is a life to live. Following Jesus is something that we do. It's who we are.